In chapter 13 of Romans, we've turned our attention now to the social aspects, the social life of the believer, beginning with, in the first part of the chapter, beginning with his relationship or her relationship to the secular government. And the second part of it, which we'll get to next week, has to do with our relationship to the secular people, to the people outside of the church, outside of the fold, so to speak. And for 2 weeks now, we've been talking about civil government, secular government, the leadership, and what is our responsibility? How should we act? What should we do with respect to the government? We've noticed that there's no particular type of government mentioned here in Romans chapter 13. We're told that we submit to the government, but it doesn't tell us what kind we submit to. Well, the reason it doesn't is because we should submit to whatever kind of government. It may be kind or oppressive. It may be gained by deceit. The position may be gained by deceit, or it could be appointed by the people. It could be limited. It could be an absolute government. It could be any kind. Communist governments. If we were living in communist China, the instruction in the scriptures wouldn't change if it was written in Chinese, right? It would be exactly like it is in our English Bibles. We said there are also a number of type of economic systems. We enjoy our economic system here. There is a traditional economic system that sort of gets back to farming and hunting. There is a command economic system where it's a sort of a determined by the people. Capitalism sort of fits in there really nicely. And there is a market-driven, which means that the government is actually in control of spending and buying and what people need and commodities and futures and all of those things. The government does it. And then there's a mixture of the last two, of the command and the market system, which is what a lot of governments are, and our government is kind of a mixture of those. The government does have some say. They have some regulations and some limits and ceilings and so forth, and they insert those into the system, but for the most part, people can do and spend and buy and invest however they want to, and we're kind of accustomed to that. We kind of like that. It may change. If it does, if it changes, if our government changes, if our economic system changes, Romans 13 is still here. We still need to do exactly the same things, and so we keep that in mind. Paul was subject to a government, wasn't he? He had Jewish leaders. That was sort of the religion, but they were sort of the Jewish government, though they were in captivity, under another government. What was the other government? The Romans. He was twice imprisoned by the Romans. Well, I could say more than that because he was 2 years at Caesarea. So three times he was imprisoned, and finally he was a martyr. The government beheaded Paul. That was how he died. He gave his life as a martyr. And the government was an empire. But Paul's writing these words even as he was subject to the oppressive Roman empire. Nevertheless, history reveals a couple of things to us. Any government, we know, is better than no government. No government is anarchy, no law, no anybody looking after anything. So any government's better than that, literally, any. No government is any better than those who comprise the government, the men and the women who are the governors, so to speak, not just the office of governor, but those who govern and rule. So as far as the believer is concerned, according to our study here, no matter which government, no matter which economic system the government spawns, we are supposed to be subject to them because the Bible tells us in chapter 13, verse 1, there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. The concept of authority was God's idea. And he put it into life, into every aspect of our life. All true and legal authority comes from God. It was his idea. And he instituted, three institutions. They were marriage, they were the government, and they were family. And in each of those, there's a chain of command. There are people that are in charge. So God intended for us to submit to those that are in authority. That was his idea. God requires our obedience. And it's taught here in Romans chapter 13, but it's also in other places. Over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Titus. Who wrote Titus? Paul did. It's one of the epistles that he wrote to Titus while he was on the Isle of Crete. And he was being used of the Lord sort of as a liaison, a representative of the apostle to the preachers and the individuals there on the island. Also, 1 Peter. Who wrote 1 Peter? Peter. Peter wrote 1 Peter. He also wrote 2 Peter, right? It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." 13, chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 14 says, "Or unto governors," let me back up a little bit, "whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Sort of sounds like what Paul's saying here, if you've been part of this study. So from God's perspective, governments and governors, rulers, are tools in his hand. That's what he says here. He set governments up, and they are tools in his hand, ultimately to be used for good. Ultimately, though in our perception and our understanding of things, it may not look like God's in control because there's this wicked regime that's doing all sorts of things. God uses the things of this world that don't please him to bring about good things. For instance, he will use an evil king to judge his people Israel when they are walking in the shadows, when they have ventured out away from the principles and precepts of his law. And he used those kings, and then right after he delivered his people from that wicked king, he judged that wicked king. You see, God's in control. He sees things as sort of the master picture. It's not just a little local picture like we're capable of considering. So from God's perspective, they're just tools ultimately to reward good and to restrain evil. That's what he's using governments for. God is in control of everything. The heart of the king is in the palm of his hand. The fact that a government is wicked does not change the fact, you understand, and does not mean that we don't have to submit to a government who doesn't do things the way that we think they should. You still submit. God may choose to give a people, a particular people, the government they deserve. I wonder sometimes if that's not what's happening in America. We're going to get the government we deserve, not the one that we're asking for and hoping for and wishing for. The Bible says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, boast of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You can't understand exactly why God does what he does. But do you believe he's busy? Do you believe he's got things in control? Nothing's a surprise to him. His plan's going to work out. We win. We'll all be just like Christ. We'll be in our glorified bodies, and we'll be in his presence. We'll be done with the sin nature, and we'll be in eternal bodies ready to go out into eternity with God. It's going to end just like he said. But there's a way to get there in all of this. But the wheat and the tares are all mingled together right now. And God's doing things on this earth to bring people to him, to encourage people to come to him. We should pray for the authorities. Now, we didn't look at this verse, so I'm going to ask you to hold your place here in Romans. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, because this is an important concept, an important aspect of our Christian lives. This is what we need to do with respect to government. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 And verse 1, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's pretty easy, isn't it? We can pray for everybody, but he gets more specific. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. You know, it sounds like, I don't want to pray for them, but did you see the reason he asked us to pray for those in authority? It's so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. Because they have the authority, they can make it happen. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for our government, for our governmental leaders. So says the Word of God. We need to pray for them and ask that God would work in their hearts, that He would use them and their character to bring about good things, that Christians would speak up and make their principles and precepts, or I should say God's principles and precepts known. It's important that we pray for those that are in authority. Now that's my review, okay? Chapter 13. Let me give you the introduction to the couple of verses we'll look at tonight. We're back in Romans 13. Not only are we supposed to submit to the government, not only are we supposed to pray for those that are in authority, but we're also supposed to, get this, pay taxes. You say, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in Romans chapter 13 and verse 6. Jesus paid taxes. Did you know that? He did. Keep your place here. Go backwards now to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. Just a few verses I want you to look at here. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. Jesus actually paid taxes. It says in verse 24 of Matthew 17, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? And Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. They don't have to then. Verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in an hook. Take up the fish that first cometh out. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that, give it unto them for me and for thee. That's a miraculous story, isn't it? I just wonder how God did it. Did that fish find a coin? Did God supernaturally plant it in his mouth just before the hook caught him? Was it a particular fish? It's amazing. Peter went and caught a fish and he paid their taxes. This tax was the didrachman, it's called. It's the temple tax. It was a half shekel, about 2 days' wages for the Jewish man in that day that was over 20, and everybody had to pay this particular tax. It was used for the upkeep of the temple. The temple tax was collected and sometimes stored up, and we know from a number of passages that it was used to do repairs on the temple and other things. Generally speaking, when a king is taking taxes from his people, do his children have to pay? No. Whose temple was this? It's God's temple. Who is his son? Jesus. Should he have to pay a temple tax? No. But Jesus said, don't worry about it, Peter. You're right. We shouldn't have to, but go catch this fish and pay the tax. Why? Why? So that we won't offend them. So that we won't offend those who take taxes. I don't have to do this, but do it anyway. There's another example of the Lord Jesus laying down his rights, his rightful place, and doing what would be considerate of others, which we talked about this morning. Did you know that Jesus encouraged others to pay their taxes? I want to ask you to go to another passage, chapter 22 of Matthew, 22:17. And we'll see how he encouraged them It was actually in the midst of a test that was being given, administered to him. Verse 17, Matthew 22. Tell us therefore, what think thou? This is the Jewish leaders talking to the Lord Jesus. Is it lawful to give tribute or taxes unto Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, a denarii is what it was. And he said unto them, whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So this tax that's in question here was probably the poll tax. It would have been one denarii per person. It was just one of the many taxes that the Roman government imposed upon all of its people, captives and citizens. Just one of the taxes. For the captives that were paying tax to Rome, it was sort of like funding the occupation of their homeland. It was detestable to them. They despised giving tax for them to occupy their homeland while they're in captivity. For the same reason, it sort of rubbed them wrong, because it was as if to say, not only have you taken our land, but you act like you own us. Requiring of us to pay you is sort of like we're your subjects or your prisoners, your captives. And of course, that didn't go over very well either. So they hated this. And this is why the question concerning the legality of this to Jesus, who was a rabbi, this is the reason that it was sort of the perfect trick. If he said, they asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? If he said no, they would charge him with treason against Rome. If he says yes, they would accuse him of not being loyal to his own nation. And they were trying to catch him in his words. And any answer, they thought as they approached him, whatever he says, we got him this time. You see? But the Lord Jesus didn't say yes or no, because he's smarter than that. He's Almighty God, and his answer was brilliant. He said, whose image is on the coin? It was Caesar's. Whose image is on man? God's image. He made us in his own image. And so the Lord said, render to each his own. Render to each of them what pertains to his realm. So it was the perfect answer. Now for us, there's some illumination of truth here concerning the mind of God pertaining to taxes. Did you get it? Does God want us to pay our taxes or not? Yes, he does. He does want us to pay our taxes. And Christ acknowledges that here in this particular passage. Now somebody might argue, but do you know what our government does with that money that they take from us? Do you know how foolishly they spend that money? Maybe you've been guilty of that. I have to read this little letter. I'm not trying to be a comedian, but I just want to make a point. This will serve as an illustration. It says, dear sir, my friend, Dan Hanser over at Honey Creek, Iowa, received a check for $1,000 from the government for not raising hogs. So I want to go into the not raising hogs business next year. What I want to know is, in your opinion, what's the best kind of farm not to raise hogs on? And what is the best breed of hogs not to raise? I want to be sure that I approach this endeavor in keeping with all the government policies. As I see it, the hardest part of not raising hog program is keeping an accurate inventory of how many hogs that I haven't raised. My friend Hansen is very joyful about the future of his business. He's been raising hogs for 20 years or so, and the best he's ever made on them was about $422.90. In 1968, until this year when he got a check for $1,000 for not raising 50 hogs. If I get $1,000 for not raising 50 hogs, then I would get $2,000 for not raising 100 hogs. I plan to operate on a small scale at first, holding myself to about 4,000 hogs not raised in the first year, which would bring in about $80,000. Then I could afford an airplane. Now, another thing. These hogs I will not raise will not eat 100,000 bushels of corn. I understand that the government also pays people not to raise corn and wheat. Would I qualify for payment for not raising these crops, not to feed my hogs that I'm not raising? I want to get started as soon as possible, as this seems to be a good time of the year for the not raising hogs and not planting corn crop business. Also, I'm giving serious consideration to the not milking cows business, and any information that you have on this endeavor would be greatly appreciated. In view of the fact that I have been, that I will be totally unemployed, I'll be filing for unemployment and food stamps, and was wondering how long that process takes. Be assured, Mr. Secretary, you will have my vote in the upcoming election. Patriotically yours, Don Greenerow. Would you please notify me, this is a P.S., would you please notify me when you plan to give out the free cheese again? Now, doesn't that sound ridiculous? It's laughable, intended to be laughable. But do you know it's happening? I don't know that I understand it, but people are being paid not to raise crops. It's a manipulation of the market by the government, and that's what's happening. So sad. Now back to our text, verse 6. Verse 6. We're supposed to obey our government. We're supposed to pray for our government. And they need it, don't they? Our government, all governments need our prayers. Now, I want to show you these two verses tonight. This will finish up our section here. Verse 6 says, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Notice that they're paying taxes. The Romans are paying their taxes, and Paul has given them reasons. He's telling them why, biblical reasons, why it's right to do so, why it's right to pay the tax. What are the reasons? For what cause is he talking about? Well, you have to look back to verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, but for he is the minister of God, and a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So he tells again what the government, his purpose for the government is to reward right and to punish good, to keep things going properly, to enforce the law. And God's intent is for governments to do the right thing and to do good. It stands to reason that if we don't pay taxes, the government, the governing authorities would sort of grow weak. Eventually, they wouldn't have sufficient funds to maintain a government, and it would stop. So the Bible tells us here that we should pay taxes. They were paying taxes for that cause that I just mentioned. And he says that they are God's ministers. They are the rulers, the governors, the president, the senators, the Congress, the king, the emperor. They're God's ministers. The word ministers here in verse 6 is not the normal word that we read, doulos, talking about a slave, a bond slave to the Lord. This is liturgos, and it refers to public ministers, people who minister in a public fashion. The same word is used for the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, it says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So he is a public minister. You understand why? I am a public minister because I minister in a public way. Not everybody is. Paul has mentioned Epaphroditus before. Epaphroditus was also a minister. It says in Philippians 2:25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." In a public way. So Epaphroditus was one. These governors, these rulers in Romans 13 are described with the same word. They're the same. They're ministers that are involved, not in spiritual matters, but in civil matters. But still ministers. Ministers of who? Whose are they? Who possesses them? Who instructs them? Who appoints them? Who? God does. They're God's ministers. Paul's God's minister in spiritual things. The government is Paul's is God's minister in civil matters, which we've already seen here. According to our text here, like spiritual ministers are getting paid by the public they serve, the same way that spiritual ministers are supposed to live off the ministry. God always intended for that. Even back in the days of the priest got a portion of the sacrifice, and they would care for their priests. And so we're supposed to care for those who are our civil leaders, civil ministers of God. And taxation does that. Though they may not be saved, they may not be of the same stripe that we are, they're no less ministers belonging to God. And they serve in the secular realm, last words of verse 6, attending continually unto this very thing. So they're steadily attending to those things described in verses 3 and 4 that we've read already. Look lastly at verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Render to all of them their dues, all of the leaders, the civil leaders. The Greek word render is not voluntary giving something. This is paying what you owe. He's talking about pay your taxes, pay the bills that come to you from the government. This is not a fun passage to teach because I don't like taxes, do you? When we have opportunity to vote about whether we want to do this or that and pay more taxes, I usually say no because I don't like to pay taxes. And I'm satisfied with the way things are in a lot of things. Some things maybe I would vote yes for, and even if it increased my taxes, but not some of the things that we hear about. But this involuntary this mandatory giving to the government, our taxes, it could be in the form of income tax. It could be a head tax. Some states or local governments do that. It could be real estate tax, property tax, registration fees. You could probably keep naming, right? There are a lot of things that we pay for. Give those to those that they're due. It's not give it to them if they catch you not giving it to them. It's give it to them if it's due. Tribute to whom tribute. That would be like property or personal taxation. Custom to whom customs. Did you ever fly on an airline, you go to another country, you're coming back and they say, well, you can buy things on the plane and you don't have to pay customs. There's a tax to things that you bring in from another country. It says, render to them fear to whom fear is due. It's the same fear that we've talked about before. Fear of the authority, of being punished by the authority. Render fear to those. Respect them. Have a fearful respect of the office, he's saying. A healthy fear of the authorities when we're tempted to break the law. Did you ever wish that you could get there a whole lot faster? And this is a empty road. It's kind of late and the traffic is gone and I could get there fast. I could go 85 as easily as I could go 45 right here. And you say, well, wait a minute. What do you think of? Better not do that because I fear I'll get a ticket. There's a healthiness to that fear. And not to mention, there's a spiritual side of that too. You're supposed to obey the law. He says, render honor to whom honor. We should hold them in high esteem who hold public office. That's the idea. Ooh. Mm. Mm. I need to go confess, right? Is that how you feel? Because I don't always do that. But this is the Word of God. And we're not making light of it. But probably we all need to hear this. We need to respect them for the office sake. We got a president, perhaps, or have had a president that you didn't like. But you still have respect for the president of the United States of America. But the office is an honorable office, even though the individual may not be so honorable. William MacDonald said, in this connection, Christians should never join in speaking in a derogatory way of the president or the prime minister. Even in the heat of a political campaign, they should refuse to join in the verbal abuse that is heaped upon the heads of the state. It is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of my people. Acts 23, verse 5. Kind of convicting. I would suggest that we ought to do this. You know why I suggest it? It's the Word of God. And we ought to be careful what we say. We ought to respect the office. Another commentator said, God demands that we show sincere respect and an attitude of genuine high esteem for all public officials. You remember J. Vernon McGee and the Bible Bus? Some of you older folks do. Although there may be unworthy men in the office, we are to respect the office. When I was in the Army, I was told to salute the uniform. There were some folks in that uniform that I didn't care about saluting, but I saluted the uniform. We're to show respect for authority. A Christian will be the best citizen, although his citizenship is in heaven. That was J. Vernon McGee. Albert Barnes, another old-time commentator, says, honor, he says, the difference between this and fear, that this rather denotes reverence, veneration, respect for their names, their office, their rank, etc. The former is the fear which arises from the dread of punishment. Religion, or we could say Christianity, gives to men all their just titles, recognizes their rank and office, and seeks to promote due subordination in a community. It was no part of the work of our Savior or of his disciples to quarrel with the mere titles of men and to withhold from them the customary tribute of respect and homage. This is rather convicting to me to hear the thoughts of these old timers. You know, they lived in a time in our country when politicians didn't curse in public. They lived in a time when they were respectful to each other. They lived in a time where everybody sort of focused at least in the same direction. But in the process of time, things have changed, and so have the people. And so have us Christians. Maybe we need to be an example. We would like it if the politicians didn't slander each other on the newspaper and on the television and on the internet. Well, how about we stop slandering them? Holding them in high esteem. We're supposed to honor our mother and our father, but some mothers and fathers aren't honorable. But you would be put out with somebody who didn't honor their unsaved mother and father, wouldn't you? I would. We're supposed to love our neighbors as we do ourselves, and some neighbors you want to throw rocks at, right? But the Bible says honor to love them, to love your neighbor as you do yourself. But when we start thinking like this, we see the contrast between good and evil, between Christ and Belial, between light and darkness. And we're representatives of the light, but we sort of got in the shaded area, in the gray areas in some way. We need to check up on ourselves. We need to turn that searchlight around to our own hearts and start asking the right questions of ourselves. We're supposed to love our enemies. So if I could kind of encapsulate this study pertaining to civil government, I could say this: it is God's will that I submit to the government. It's God's will. It's serving God to submit to the government, which He has ordained to reward the good and punish the evil. Even if I don't agree with how they go about it, or even if they're not the kind of government I appreciate. It's God's will that I have a healthy fear of the authorities that He has ordained. It is God's will that we honor those who He's placed in authority over us, that we honor them. That's what He says. It's God's will that we pay our taxes in support of our government. It's God's will that we pray for them. Again, it's not a fun message. It's a little convicting. Lord, help us to do as Christ would do if He were American in the 21st century. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these verses in the Scripture. And Lord, like the illustration of the farmer who wouldn't raise hogs, Father, we look at our own government and we think, what in the world? What are they doing? And Lord, You know that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Except by the cleansing and saving power of the Lord Jesus. But Lord, there's the remnant of the flesh there, and it raises itself up at times, and we need to mortify the deeds of our members, the flesh. And Lord, this is one of those areas probably that every one of us needs to consider. Help us. Help us to do the right thing. Thank You for those, Lord, who pray regularly for our leaders, our rulers. And Lord, may it be something that others of us begin to do now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.